It would help, I think, if you have a Bible and you have it open to that passage that Steve read for us in John chapter 1. You catch the words in that hymn. In him that dwells a treasure all divine and matchless grace has made this treasure mine. My guess is that if you'd had the opportunity of interviewing the people that we are going to encounter in the passage that was read to us, they would have said something like that. From verse 35 of John chapter 1 to the end of the chapter at John 51, and David so helpfully made us see the great themes that are running there last week, we see absolute revolutions in the lives of five men. We don't see them vaguely interested or asking interesting questions. We see their lives turned upside down in such a way that they will never be the same again. As they respond to this invitation that comes through chapter 1 and again and again, where people say to them, come and see. And they see who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. And on the basis of this very mixed group of people, this group of early disciples, we have the start of what I'd like to call the beat of the gospel. In the 1960s and 1970s, there was great fashion for writing songs that had very few words. It made it very easy for songwriters. I'm not talking about Christian songs. We had lots of words in those, but in these ones, so there was one that just had one line and it just used to say, and the beat goes on. Right? And I can see from the looks on some people's faces that that's playing in your head now, and it'll be one of those earworms that won't leave you alone for the rest of the week. But here in this very early part of John's gospel, we have the beginning for these men of the beat. And the start of our passage in verse 43 is the second time that John tells us that something happened the next day. So that this beat of the good news of the kingdom of God is steady and relentless. It never gives up. It never gives in. My father used to say to me when I was sitting upstairs, and I know this is a bit of old technology now, but I had 45 singles, I've still got some of them, and I would be playing them really loudly on my record player. And if we could say, I can hear the beat of that through the ceiling, will you turn it down? Well, the beat of the gospel never gets turned down. It never slackens or loses its effectiveness. And the very same grace of the same Saviour that operated in these few men's lives still operates powerfully in the lives of those called by the Son of God today. And if you, tonight, are depending on the Lord Jesus Christ for everything you have in time and eternity, it's the same beat. It's the same grace. It's the same words of the same Saviour. And we are still in the days, although you'd struggle to believe it sometimes, we're still in the same days of wonder, not boredom. New Testament continually tells us, particularly in the book of Hebrews, that we're in the how much more days. If in the Old Testament the blood of bulls and goats and lambs could purge worshippers from their external sins, he says, how much more then shall the blood of Christ? I did some work very many years ago with a Canadian evangelist who was over in this country and was quite honestly shocked to the soles of his boots. By the way, Christians could sit and listen to this stuff going on and just sit there and go, yeah, well, that's ordinary, isn't it? And he said to me on one occasion, don't look alarmed when I do this. But he was in a church with a very high pulpit. There was about 20 steps down to the main area of the church. And he proclaimed the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ, ran down the steps, sat on the front pew and went, hallelujah, brother, and then ran back up and carried on. You know, if it just flows over us, this stuff, and doesn't make a mark, what a sad thing that is. We're in the days of wonder. So it should be that with a sense of wonder, we see the ways in which these men, these few men, come to place their whole weight and their whole trust for time and eternity on the Lamb of God, on the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So our first point has got a lot of words in it, but I hope it'll make sense. There's only one way to know God, but the Good Shepherd comes after his sheep in different ways. You'll have noticed if you were paying attention last Sunday evening, as I'm sure you all were, that we had disciples being told to look, there is the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And they would go and follow him. And have you ever considered that question, that Andrew and the other disciple, more than likely John the gospel writer, were asked, what do you want? The living Son of the living God turns round and says, what would you like? And they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? How ordinary is that? Come and see, he says. And then we've got Philip saying to Nathaniel, come and see. But you notice Philip in the middle. Names always have great meanings in Scripture, don't they? If anybody's ever tempted to call anybody Philip, just know that it's a Greek name. It means lover of horses. So that might be useful to you if you ever want to do that. All these other names are Hebrew names and they have a great deal to tell us. But look at Philip. In 17 words from verse 43, Philip's life is changed forever. He isn't just interested in it, but his experience is so different from Andrew and Simon and indeed John the gospel writer. They all had someone to point them to the Lord Jesus. But in Philip's case, he's found by the Son of God himself. In Luke chapter 19, the Lord Jesus tells his hearers, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And in these few verses, he's about that very business. Just, they're such ordinary words, aren't they? The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. We need to be careful that we understand that the Lord Jesus doesn't find Philip by accident. You know, when you're walking around the town or just going around your neighborhood and you chance upon someone and you say, oh, I didn't expect to see you here. That is so far different from what the Lord Jesus was doing. Our verse tells us he decides to leave for Galilee. But it isn't chance that he finds Philip. The Good Shepherd is out after the lost sheep and he's going to find him. And he's going to find him now. And in two words, follow me, Philip's life is turned on its head. You notice there's no long discussion here. This is not one of those Nicodemus conversations. You know, how can a man be born again when he's old? It's not one of the rich young men conversations. Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In fact, Philip, unusually for the people I know called Philip, doesn't even get a word in. The Lord Jesus just says, follow me. Philip doesn't have a chance to say, okay, that's fine. He just does it. Because the good shepherd is out after his lost sheep. No long discussion, no laboured argument, no ideas about the intellectual issues that Philip might have. He is in the presence of the living Son of the living God who speaks to him. And he speaks to him with the voice that will later call the dead Lazarus from his grave. And he says, follow me. That'll do. That's enough. David reminded us last Sunday of the great themes running through these passages, these later verses of John chapter 1, of finding, of telling, of showing. But here there's like a biblical sort of freeze frame going on. Have you ever done that when you've been watching a film? And you say, I really like that little bit. Daniel, it happens sometimes when you're watching a really favourite football match and you want to see how he did that. Yeah? Well, you freeze it. You stop it. You pause it and you say, I'm going to have a real good look at this. This is like one of those freeze frames. Whatever else is happening, whoever else is passing on the way, whoever else is around Philip, it doesn't matter for an instant. With everything else that must have been going on, we simply see the good shepherd calling his lost sheep and the ready response of the lost sheep to his master's voice. What a great thing that is. And as you hear tonight, the Lord Jesus saying to Philip, follow me. What's your response? You may well have known him for years and years and years. It may well be brand new to you, but look what happened here. Follow Philip's example. Just do it. I've often said to Christian friends, I think the wisest words in the whole of the Bible, not spoken by the Lord Jesus, are spoken by his mother, Mary. When they're at that wedding feast in Cana of Galilee and the wine runs out and she turns to the people in charge of the feast and she says, whatever he tells you to do, just do it. That's very wise. If he says to you tonight, follow me, just do it. Don't be saying, oh yeah, but yeah. If he says to you tonight, Christian, love me more. Just do it. If he says to you tonight, open your Bible and see the wonders of grace and treasures that I have for you. Don't even think. Just do it. Because that's what Philip does. Philip, like Andrew and Simon Peter were told, was from Bethsaida, the house of the fisherman or the house of the hunter. And Philip seems to have got on with it straight away because he goes out and he seeks Nathanael. That's a proper name, that is. Nathanael. It means the gift of God or God has given. And he tells him the good news and look what he says. Verse 44, Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law. And about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. You see that Philip says, we have found. And no doubt he's including in the we, Andrew and Simon. And in these early days of his awakening faith, he's not quite right, is he? He says, we've found. Philip hasn't found anything. Christ has found him. Oh, the grace and the goodness of this shepherd of the lost who doesn't leave it to our wandering minds to do the finding. He comes and finds us. It's a pattern really well described by the great writer C.S. Lewis in his book Miracles. And he says, there comes a moment when people who've been dabbling in religion, playing at finding God, suddenly draw back. And they say, supposing we really found him? We never meant it to come to that. Or even worse, supposing he found us. Well, he has. What are you going to do about it? It's surely something more than passing academic interest that the living Son of the living God has found that which was lost, and that's us. So Philip brings Nathanael the news of the Christ of the law and the prophets. And the whole of the Old Testament points to this Messiah. And Philip's eyes have been opened to see and understand that the Lion of the tribe of Judah is awake and amongst us. That Isaiah's servant, who would conquer through suffering and death, is here. That the Lord, that all the psalmists proclaimed, is here. I don't always think it's beneficial that we've got 2,000 years of hindsight going on here. Because for thousands of years, godly Jewish parents and grandparents, and I've no doubt uncles and aunts, would be saying to little children, maybe in your day, maybe it's your day, maybe it's your day, Messiah will come. And what's the burden of what Philip says to Nathanael? He says, it's today. He's here now. And we just think, oh yeah, we know that. It's a bit bigger than that, if you'll forgive me saying so. And not only is he here today, he's here this very evening and in this room and has promised to be so for all those who will call on his name. But do you notice that Nathanael doesn't hold on to those Old Testament promises? The word he hears is Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth, says Philip, the son of Joseph. Poor, benighted Nazareth. In a cradle of hills. An out of the way place. Jesus of Nazareth, it was often used as a bit of a downplay name. Jesus, the hick preacher with straw in his hair. Those of you who are at the Pie and Peas event on Friday night will have noticed the tendency amongst those of us from the holy city of Liverpool to get our retaliation in first. We tell the jokes about being thieves and robbers and vagabonds, and we do it for self-protection because it's better that we say it than other people. But Nazareth, Nathanael immediately says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Well, hang on a minute. Nazareth was the place where the angel Gabriel came to Mary and told her that she would bear the Lord's Christ. Nazareth was the place where the young Jesus went with Joseph and Mary and was obedient to them, growing in favor with God and man. And here and now, a very good thing has come out of Nazareth. But Philip's quite right. He doesn't attempt to enter into an intellectual argument about what Nazareth has been or anything like that. He simply says, come and have a look. Come and see the good thing that has come out of Nazareth. And I have to ask you tonight, have you seen the good thing that has come out of Nazareth? Have you seen the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do come and see. And our second point is to do with this conversation that goes on here now, because it's a life-changing moment. Do you ever hear these people who win quiz shows and they win ridiculous sums of money and they say, oh, it's a life-changing moment? Not really. It might change the way that you indulge the habits that you've already got, but it won't really change your life. This is a life-changing moment that happens to Nathanael. So Nathanael does the right thing. Philip has said, come and see. And he comes and he's greeted by the Lord Jesus with a wonderful description. So he's just badmouthed the place that the Lord Jesus Christ comes from. And as Nathanael approaches in verse 47, we read, when Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, here is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false. There is no deceit. There is no guile. What does the Lord Jesus mean there? Is he just flattering Nathanael? Is it like one of those things where you meet somebody for the first time and you say, you look much better than people say about you? Or you look much younger than I'd imagined. I have to say that never happens to me, but is it just flattery like that? No, it's not. The Lord Jesus sees straight to Nathanael's heart. By heart, we don't mean anything soft and soppy and romantic and you know that thing in February where there's pink fluffy bunnies and all that. That's not what the Jewish concept of the heart is about. It's the thing that makes you you. It's what lies right at the core of you. And he looks straight to Nathanael's heart, the core of his being, and declares him an Israelite indeed. What does he mean? Well, Nathanael's described like this by J.C. Ryle. He says, Nathanael, there can be no doubt, was a true child of God, and a child of God in very difficult times. He was one of a very little flock. Like Simeon and Anna and other pious Jews, he was living by faith and waiting prayerfully for the promised Redeemer when our Lord's ministry began. So when the Lord Jesus says, here's a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false, Nathanael answers with a strange question. How do you know me? And in my view, that's not a question of disbelief. It's a question of wonder. Really? How do you know me? You clearly can see straight through me. The eyes have been described as the window of the soul, but the Lord Jesus doesn't need that at all. He sees right into the middle of us, and he says, look, here's an Israelite, and there's no deceit in him. For it is clear to Nathanael as he stands before the one who knows him inside and out that this is the Son of God. This is the Messiah for whom generations probably of Nathanael's family have been saying, Nathanael, maybe in your day, maybe in your day. And it's real and it's now. He's told that the Lord Jesus saw him under a fig tree. The fig tree at that time in Israel was a customary place of prayer for faithful men and women. For that small band of faithful Israelites indeed. So the Lord Jesus said to Nathanael what the living God has said to all of those who call on him throughout all time. Your prayers are heard. I'm here. And if you've never heard that, call upon the Lord Jesus. And if you have heard it numbers of times and it doesn't raise your spirits, then excuse me, but give yourself a good spiritual kick up the backside. Your prayers are heard. I'm here. What a wondrous thing. For it is clear that the fact that the Lord Jesus calls Nathanael a true Israelite is important to us and important to our understanding. In just a few moments, he will tell Nathanael that he will experience a sight not seen since the days of his ancestor Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? Names all have a meaning throughout the whole of Scripture. Jacob's not great. I'm really sorry if you or someone you love, or even if it's only the third out of four names that you have. But in Hebrew, Jacob means heel catcher. It means cheat. It means the one who'll climb up on somebody else's back to get to the top of the greasy pole. Jacob was the second born of twins and actually came out grasping his brother's heel and spent the rest of his early life in collusion with his mum, cheating his brother and cheating his elderly father. So Jacob, the thief and the heel catcher, finally gets caught out and he has to be on his toes. He has to run from his brother because his brother's coming out after him. And as they say, where Steve and I come from, he's a big bloke. And Esau's hot on his heels and he gets away. And he finds himself in the middle, he thinks, of nowhere, and he lays down with a stone at his pillow and he has this dream. He has this dream of a ladder set up between earth and heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You notice that they're not coming down first. They're going up first because God sets his angels around his people as guardians, even when we can't see them, which probably good for us is almost never. And he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. I wish I was a great Shakespearean actor. I promise you I'm not. You might have noticed. But I wish I could put the meaning into those words which Nathaniel must have had. The Lord Jesus sees into Nathaniel's heart. He sees his very self and he sees not a thief and a heel catcher, but an Israelite. Israel simply means prince with God. He sees a prince with God, a man without guile or deceit, one whose heart longs for God and longs for right. And so Nathaniel says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Later in John's Gospel, we'll find the Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, finding his lost sheep in a whole variety of situations. He'll call a high-ranking Pharisee, a Samaritan woman cast out of her own society. He'll call a dead man and he gets up. But the greatness of the good news is that the Good Shepherd knows not only these people, not only Philip and Nathaniel, but he knows you inside out. He knows you better than you know yourself. Even if you think yourself as more of a heel catcher than a prince of God, he knows you and he calls you and he says to you tonight in the words that he spoke to Philip, follow me. What will you do? What will you do with my Jesus? What will you do with this one? Hold on to him and follow him all the days of your life. In his name, amen.